We began last Sunday evening a series in the parables, the stories that Jesus told, stories that are so earthy and relate to life, and stories that, as I said last Sunday evening, are a bit like jokes. You know jokes, don't you? You got one in your cracker, I assume, or something like that. I was asking some members of the choir if they knew any jokes, and one of them said, yeah, what's orange and like a parrot? You know this one? What's orange and like a parrot? A carrot. Actually, no, it was what's orange and sounds like a parrot. You ever get that wrong? You say it wrong, it just doesn't work at all. But really, if it's a good joke, if it works, you know the punchline is in the ending and everyone doesn't look at you really flat. I said that if you get it wrong, it wouldn't work. Anyway, never mind. You get the point. A joke has a punchline at the end, doesn't it? It has something where you kind of, there's a twist. And the same with the parables. Parables of Jesus are stories, but they're stories with a punch, with a twist, not just to make you go laugh, ha ha, funny, or not, as the case may be, if it's a bad joke, but to actually drive a point home. And Jesus was always very thoughtful of who is his audience. Who is he speaking to? Which parables for who? And so as we read this, I want you just to see who the audience is as well. And we're going to see that right early on, Jesus and the writer Luke tells us. So verse 9 of Luke 18, it says this: to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. So that's the audience. These are the people that Jesus is particularly speaking to those who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everybody else. And it says this: Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified or right before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Should we stand together? And I'm just going to pray. Let's stand. We sometimes do this. We just stand for prayer. And I'm going to pray that God would really help us understand this parable. And that he'd help me as I seek to explain it. So let's just pray. Jesus, thank you for your words. Even just reading them, they challenge us, Lord. We can't imagine what it must have been like to hear them spoken. But Father, we would pray, come now and speak to our hearts. Lord, I pray that many here would go home like the tax collector, justified or right with you. And Lord, for myself, I would just pray that prayer, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord, I need your help now. Help me speak, give me clarity, and give us all good listening ears, I pray. Amen. Why don't we take our seats? It was Tuesday this week just gone, which is my day where I have many meetings in the office, and it's just kind of decided to pack them all into Tuesday, really. And Tuesday kind of gets a bit intense, as you can imagine, particularly if it's kind of the heating's on and it gets a bit stuffy. So I decided it was about 4:30. I decided I've got to get out of the office. I still had a few more things to do after that. I thought I'm going to get out, go for a walk, and maybe get a cup of tea. So I head out, and none of you remember Tuesday, freezing cold, absolutely freezing. And I stand in Palmyra Square because I thought I'm going to look at this beautiful sunset, beautiful sunrise this morning as well, if you're awake for it, but a beautiful sunset on Tuesday. And I thought, this is amazing. I'll just stand here. And I thought, I can't stand here much longer. This is freezing. So I'm going to go get a cup of tea. So I walk into a cafe. and they're just closing, and I say, ah, would you better give me just, I know you're just closing, just better give me a cup of tea. And I say, I'll do a takeaway. And they say, that's fine. They get me a cup of tea. And then I just say, it's okay just to sit here for a few minutes. I could do with just being out and not being out in the cold. And so they said, okay. And I said, when you leave, I'll leave too. So I'm sitting there, and I don't really know quite what I'm doing, except glad to not be in the office. And I've got my cup of tea, and I've only got a few minutes. And then a man walks in. And he's obviously, something's not quite right. Very quickly, both myself and the girls behind the cafe recognize something very, seems to me like he's on something. And he starts making both me and them feel very uncomfortable. And like he's, you just don't know what he's going to do next. And so I'm thinking, maybe this is why I've gone to the cafe. And I'd think, well, maybe actually now's a good time to leave the cafe. But then I thought, actually, I don't want to leave this guy with these two girls. So I decide to say, come on, mate, I think they're closing up. Let's go. And doesn't want to go, not surprisingly. So I kind of a bit more persuasion. I'm kind of walking out the door. I said, look, they're closing. Let's go. Come on, come on. And eventually we get out the door. Instantly they lock it. And I'm left with this guy walking down the street. And I tell you what, we walked pretty fast, went for it, and I said, I'm going this way now. And that was it. And I come in the office, and actually my PA gets Crime Watch emails from the police because we're a community organization. And she was reading the email as I came back in, and I told her what had happened. And then I said, I wonder, let's just check this email. And sure enough, in the email was this guy. So I thought, well, I don't want him to, cause someone else trouble that night and even get them into bad trouble. And so I thought, I'll ring the police. So I rang the police. And don't think much else of it until the next morning when Wednesday is my quiet day, my day where I can just study. And I often go out to a cafe and just prepare. And I'm thinking, where shall I go? And I don't know why, but I was drawn back to the cafe. And maybe because I thought, I don't know if I really reason it out like this, but I thought maybe they'll sort of congratulate me or something like that. and sure enough, I come in, and one of the girls who was there the previous night was there, and her boss, who wasn't there, and she starts saying, this is the guy, the guy who helped us out last night. And I'm thinking, this is great. And I then don't need to do this, but I decide to say, actually, you'll never guess what, but this guy was on a Crime Watch email that we got sent. And, they're even more impressed now. And I then say, well, I'd like a coffee. I just thought I'd work here quietly. Go and sit down. And I open up, which I knew was the passage. I open up this passage to read. And I feel deeply convicted. Could it be that whatever happened on Tuesday, on Wednesday, me, a pastor, was in danger of having an attitude like this Pharisee? And who knows how that other guy woke up on Wednesday morning? Maybe he woke up thinking, I can't believe what I've done, whether yesterday or in his life. And he woke up thinking, God, I want to be right with you today. I'm sorry. And could it be that on Wednesday, he was closer to God than I was? Well, it all depended on my attitude and his attitude. And I can't vouch for his, but I'll tell you what, my attitude there in the cafe was very quickly to go back and say, God, I don't want to be like that Pharisee. I want to come again like the tax collector and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. As we go through this passage, I wonder, do you recognize this man? I'm just going to paint two portraits here. The first is Mr. A, I've called him. And then if you actually think, well, I'm not quite good with letters, maybe you think of him like this, Mr. I'm All Right. And Mr. I'm All Right is actually presented here with kind of two distinguishing features. This is the two things that Mr. I'm All Right thinks. He says this, Mr. I'm All Right recognizes the faults of others. And Mr. I'm All Right says, thinks, I'm all right, I don't need God's help. He assumes he's fine and doesn't need God's help. And in fact, if you look down at Luke 18, this is the description that we've got of a Pharisee, except when we think Pharisee, we usually think, don't we, oh, bad guy in the Bible. We think, who the Pharisees are, because we don't relate to the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were the good guys at the time. The Pharisees were the ones who did everything perfectly. The Pharisees were the ones who respected and, honored in society. They were like the celebrities on the up, you know. People loved to kind of invite them to their do's and things like that so they could have them sit in the prominent places. These were the Pharisees, the good people. And it says here in Luke chapter 18, verse 9. These are the two things that Jesus particularly says about the people he's speaking to. He says they were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. They looked down on everyone else. They recognized the faults of others, but they were confident of their own righteousness. They assumed they didn't need anyone's help. And we know then that as Jesus tells the parables, that this Pharisee is one of these kind of people. Verse 11, it says, look with me what it says about him. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He recognizes the faults of others. He spots the mistakes they make. Do you and I do that? Quick to jump on people around us who we think we're better than. Or what about the next thing he says? Verse 12, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. It's quite a self-congratulatory prayer. He assumes he's fine. He doesn't need God's help. In fact, God's really lucky to have him on his side, quite frankly. He's religious. He's disciplined. If you like, he's got quite a big view of himself, wouldn't you say? And in fact, quite a small view of others. And even a small view of God. It feels like he's comparing himself more to others. He hasn't even really thought about what God might think of him. But it's interesting that people who are like Mr. A often do find themselves comparing themselves with others. And comparisons are very common in our culture, aren't they? I don't know if you've watched any of this Outnumbered program about a family, and it's on the BBC, and just watched it a couple of episodes. It's very funny, these little kids, running their parents, completely over the wall, really. But the neighbor's kids seem to be completely, do everything right, and the wife is always comparing herself to the neighbor, thinking, oh, we'll get better than them. If they're doing this on, Sunday afternoon, going out for a walk or playing board games, we can do that too, and we'll be better than them. And I tell you what, we often try and be better than those who are out. One-upmanship, better than the Joneses. But I find that actually that's not the way to live life. You know, as I think about this Mr. A or Mr. I'm all right, just want you to see some things here. He's not a true Christian. Now, there are churches with lots of people like Mr. A in them. People who, as soon as you come in, they might look down on you. And my heart for Holland Road and my sense is that we're not that kind of church. My longing for Holland Road is that we wouldn't be that kind of church. We wouldn't be a church full of Mr. A's. And if there's ever anyone here who's had a sense of that, I personally want to apologize for that, because even as we had this great prayer time on a Thursday night, we were just praying and someone brought this not this exact passage, but something like this to us, where they just said, we've got to keep making sure that the tax collectors or equivalents of our city are welcome amongst us. And I would just say, if you are here and you're thinking, what do other people think of me? Then I want you to know, we love you. You're welcome here. Because you're amongst others who mess up. Others like Mike, who said, just the first question I asked him, did you notice it? That he admits he's a sinner in need of forgiveness. And I'd say the same. I admit I'm a sinner in need of forgiveness. And this church is full of people like that. We're not full of people, I believe, like Mr. A. People who might label themselves as Christians, but they're not true Christians. This is not a description of a true Christian. This is not a description of someone who's right with God. Did you see that down in verse 14 in Luke chapter 18, where Jesus says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. It was the one who was the tax collector, not the Pharisee, who went home justified before God. Because being good isn't enough to get you right before God. That's what that word justified means. It means being right, being made straight. You might have come across it in Word documents when you're working on the computer. Do you know when you got it on Word, it's about there in the middle of the screen. I don't know if you can see it so clearly, but the ones which make everything go zoop into a straight line. Or you can justify it to the left and it goes zoop over here. And the same word is what it is when here in verse 14, justified, brought right before God, perfect before him. Not messed up. And it's that man who goes home right before God, the tax collector, not the Pharisee. The Pharisee might think he's okay before God and doesn't need God's help, but actually he does. He goes home in trouble with God. He goes home not right with God. So Mr. A, Mr. I'm all right, is actually not a true Christian. Mr. A is not right with God. But Mr. A is religious. Do you see that? He fasts twice a week and gives a tenth of all he gets. And religious people, they're all the world over. There may be some here. And actually, they think that what's going to help them is that by doing what they do regularly, they're going to be better than others. And God's going to maybe think they're better than them, whether they believe in God or not. So they religiously go to church. Or they religiously go to the gym. Or they religiously go to the library. Or they religiously go to the shop so they can acquire more wealth. Or they religiously go to yoga. Or they religiously go to the mosque. Or religiously go to prayers. All these things will not make you right before God. They might make you think you're better than others. But they won't make you right before God. Because the deal with God is not whether you're good or bad. That is not the deciding factor of whether you're right with God, whether you're good or bad. Because actually, there is no good or bad. Ultimately, in God's sight, no one of us are good enough. I like to think of it a bit like this. I don't know if you've got a... who here's got a car, drives a car, ever had an MOT tested? Just raise your hand nice and nice, okay? Some of those who don't have a car, what happens when you buy a car, you suddenly realize there's all these expenses you didn't realize you had to have, like getting it tested and insured, and you often find it doesn't quite pass its MOT because it's not got this thing just right. And I had an old car once, and it had a little tiny crack in the windscreen. I mean, tiny, right just in front of where I was seeing it. And... you know, I thought, hey, this car that I had, there's so many different other things wrong with it. They're going to be far worse. But when I went to get it tested, MOT tested, to see if I could drive it, they said, no, that little crack, we've got to smash the whole windscreen. It's as good as it being broken and give you a new one. How much is it going to cost? Oh, you got it. But a little flaw like that meant the whole thing was ruined. Why was that? Well, because the windscreen is meant to be perfect. That's what it's meant to be, so you can see through it. And if it's got some cracks and some things in it, it might as well all be rubbish. And it's the same with us with God. It's not like whether the stereo works. You know, if the stereo doesn't work in your car, no one really minds. It's not a big problem. And you and I sometimes think in our lives, well, if this isn't quite right or that isn't quite right, it's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's like the little flaw in the windscreen. It means it's not as it should be. And before God, the whole is messed up. The whole is messed up. And so this man, he thinks it's okay, but it's not. He thinks he's good, but he's not. He's not right before God. And so I wonder, do you recognize this man? Don't jump and say, oh yeah, he was on a Crime Watch email I found. No, no, no. I'm wondering, as you examine yourself, do you recognize him? So easy to fall into these tendencies. Maybe you've even lived like this for most of your life. Do you recognize this man, Mr. A, Mr. I'm all right? But there is another man in this parable, a Mr. B. and Mr. I've messed up. He's a tax collector, which in those days was basically someone who had committed treason. If you like, if we were put it in modern day terms, someone who maybe had helped support terrorists. And this man comes in to pray. But he's now knows what he's done is wrong. And he comes, and it says in verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He stood at a distance. Maybe like some who come into church and just try and find right at the back, or maybe even people who don't even come into the building. Maybe you're listening online and you're hearing me say this. And you think, they wouldn't like me at Holland Road. I'm not good enough to come to church. Well, keep listening, because there's wonderful hope in this passage here for those who think they aren't good enough. And this man comes in, and he's beating his breast. Maybe you've seen pictures of those in Gaza on the news who, when they're grieving, when they've lost loved ones in the Middle East, they're kind of wailing and beating their chest because they're so sad. And this man's coming with such a grief over his sin. Says two things. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So first, he recognizes his own faults. So different from Mr. A. Mr. B recognizes and admits his own faults. He says, on me, a sinner. He says, I am a sinner. Someone who's got a broken windscreen. Someone whose life has got flaws in it. And those flaws are big. Those flaws are things that, even though they might seem small to me or to others, before God, they're big. They're going to cost me. And maybe in your life, you know, you've been comparing yourself to others all the time. Pause for a moment and just think about God. The comparison is not, are you good enough for others? The comparison is, are you good enough for God? Have you met his standard? Have you always loved him? Have you always loved your neighbor? Is your life perfect and whole? And when we haven't met his standards, then we become out of sorts with him. Particularly if we've actually downright ignored him. But this man acknowledges his fault. He says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He admits his own faults. But next thing he does, he actually asks God for mercy. He asks God for mercy. Mercy is asking God to give, to treat us as we don't deserve. This man knows that he doesn't deserve God's favor. He doesn't deserve to be right with God. He doesn't deserve to be in his presence. He's got his head bowed. He's looking down. Doesn't even dare look up to heaven. But he knows that his only chance is mercy from God. And so he asks, he cries out to God. And what happens to Mr. B? What happens to the man who comes in and says, I've messed up? Look at verse 14. It's amazing. It would have shocked the Pharisees. Shocked the Pharisees. It says this, I tell you that this man, this sinner, this one who, if you put it in our context, had, you know, plotted a terrorist attack. This man who had done atrocities in our city. This man who had maybe even robbed, you know, from people who without that money would not even be able to survive. This man has gone home right before God, whereas the other home hasn't. That is both a scary thought and a wonderful thought. It's scary if you're Mr. A. Scary if you're someone who thinks, I'm all right, I'm going to be fine before God. This should rock your world. But if you're someone like Mr. B who's come in here today, and I hope there are many here like this, and you've come in and you've thought, you know what, I have messed up. I know I haven't. I know God knows it too. Then this gives you wonderful hope. This story is a story that you and I can be right with God if we come and ask for his mercy. Because he says, this man, rather than the other, went home justified, made right before God. And then he drives it home and says this, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. That's like those who big themselves up, they'll be brought low. But those who humble themselves before God is the implication there, they will be lifted up. they will be lifted up. You see, this is the main point of Christianity. Christianity is not a do good and you'll get to God religion. Most other religions around the world are. Most other philosophies are. Try and work it out. Do your best and you'll be either better than others or closer to God. That is not what Christianity is about. If you think that, you've missed the main point of Christianity. The main point of Christianity is this. That we're not good enough. And that is why God humbled himself. You know, as the choir was singing, he became a baby in a manger, laid on a bed of straw. Humbling himself, not just to a stable, but through his life, eventually to a cross where he died. Why did he die? He died a criminal's death because he was dying in my place and your place, in this tax collector's place, so that we could be right before God, so that God wouldn't just dismiss our sin, saying, it doesn't matter about that terrorist attack. It doesn't matter that you might have killed someone or attacked someone or robbed from someone. It doesn't matter if you've committed adultery. God doesn't say it doesn't matter. No, God says it matters very much. It matters so much that someone needs to pay for that. Isn't that right? Someone needed to pay for my windscreen to get fixed. Someone has to pay for it. And Jesus comes and says, I will pay. I will pay with my life the penalty for David's sin. I will come and pay with my life the penalty for John's sin. He says he wants to come and pay with his life for your sin so that you and I can be right with God, can be put right and receive God's mercy. That is the central point of Christianity. So Mr. B is the true Christian. Mr. B, who says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. He is the one who Jesus is saying, if you want to be a Christian, a Christ follower, be like Mr. B. Be like Mr. B. And so, church, let's be like Mr. B. And let's welcome in others who've messed up like us. But as we end, I want to plead with you. I want to plead with any here who you're not sure whether you're right with God. And I'm wondering how you're going to go home. Because in this amazing parable, there's this little line where it says, he went home justified right before God. That's what that word justified means. And I want to tell you, my personal experience is there's nothing as wonderful in this life as being right before God. I have wonderful things in my life. I've got a great wife. I've got lovely kids. I've got a nice home. I've had great education, some brilliant jobs, done some amazing things, but none of them is as amazing as being right with God. In fact, being right with God touches all those other things and makes them more wonderful. Being right with God is knowing a huge, deep peace and joy in your life. Like we were talking about last week, that no matter what the situation, it cannot be rocked. Being right with God is meaning that you have confidence of eternal life, as Mike was saying. You know that whatever happens in life, life or death, you know where you're going. You know that when you stand before God, it's going to be okay. How is it going to be okay? Not because of anything I've done. No, because of what Jesus has done. And because I've asked for mercy. I've asked for help. Because I'm a sinner. And so I'm asking this morning, are you right with God? I'm not asking if you're good. I'm asking if you're humble enough to admit your faults. Humble enough to ask God for his mercy. And that's what we're going to do now in just a moment. We're going to just echo this prayer together that's there on the page. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's a very simple prayer. But if you want to pray this today, then as we just pause in a moment, I'm just going to have a time of quiet. You can think about your relationship with God. But if you want to pray this today and know that you can leave right with God, you have to mean it in your heart, recognize your faults, and then cry out to mercy. If you mean it, then you just echo this prayer when I read it out loud. You can do it out loud if you want, or you can do it quietly in your heart. The main thing is that God hears, not that anyone else hears. So here we go. Let's just pause. Then if this is you, if you want to be like Mr. B and be right with God, echo this prayer. Let's pray. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Thank you, God, that you always hear our prayers. Jesus' words here tell us, though, that that is a prayer we know you connect with. Not because it's a magic formula, Lord, but because it's said from a heart that knows it's true. And so, God, for all who prayed that just now, I pray, give them a wonderful assurance that they are right with you. Thank you that they've believed your words, Jesus. I pray that they would follow you all the days of their lives, knowing and believing that all your words are true. For I ask in Jesus' name, amen.